I changed the scripture reading this morning. Instead of reading from Hebrews 6, we're going to read from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 17, and from there to the end of the chapter. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. It's verse 33 through 37. That we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In connection with verses 33 through 37 of Matthew 5 and other passages of God's Word, I want to read also two questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're following, as we customarily do, the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we've come to those two questions and answers, 101 and 102, part of the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the third commandment. If you want to follow along, you can find those questions on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. Question 101 asks, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? The reference there is to swearing oaths. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer of the catechism is yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102 asks, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And the answer to that question is no, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. This continued explanation of the third commandment is here in the Heidelberg Catechism because when the catechism was written, there were those who, misunderstanding the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 34, swear not at all, refused to take any oaths at all. Now, things have changed dramatically since the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written. The magistrates, judges, and other earthly rulers no longer require oaths of us. There are different occasions that where they used to require an oath, but that's not the case any longer. You no longer have to swear an oath in court. You no longer have to swear an oath when you join the military. You no longer have to swear an oath when you become a citizen of this country. You no longer have to swear an oath when you become a magistrate or take office, civil office in this country. But that's a commentary on the godlessness of our society. They no longer want anything to do with the fact, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out, that an oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. But the fact that times have changed, and I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that, the fact that times have changed doesn't mean that the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism here is without any profit for us. If nothing else, what the Heidelberg Catechism says here about oaths and swearing oaths is a reminder of the fact that we as Christians, in everything we do and say, stand before the face of God Himself. And that is, those who live in God's presence, we must be those who are always truthful, who keep our promises and keep our word. And that's the theme, too, of this morning's sermon, keeping our word. Going to talk about how we do that, when we do it, and why we do it. Those three things. An oath, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, is calling on God, on the name of God, that's its connection with the third commandment, to witness to the truth of what we say. And you can understand then that swearing an oath is a very serious thing. It really is something that can be done only by a Christian. But it used to be the case, as I mentioned earlier, that an oath was required if you were a witness, testifying as witness or defendant in a court of law, used to be required of those who took office as judges, as president, as congressmen, used to be required if you joined the military, you had to swear an oath of loyalty to your country, at least to this country, if you joined the military here. Used to be required also when you became a citizen of the United States, you had to swear an oath of citizenship, but that has all changed. You no longer have to call on God. You no longer have to swear before God that you be faithful in office, be a good citizen, serve your country, whatever it is, but only have to affirm that you will do this or that. And as I said earlier, that says something about the spiritual climate of the society in which we live. The words of Paul in Romans 1 apply very much to our society in that connection. God is not in all the thoughts. But the fact that an oath is no longer required by magistrates in a court of law, when you join the military or on any of those other occasions, does not mean that it's wrong for Christians to swear an oath. In fact, it might be, on some of those occasions, a good thing to insist on the fact that you want to swear an oath, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or to be a good citizen of our country. Might be a good thing as a witness to your belief in God. But that's only to say that it's not wrong for a Christian to swear an oath. When Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 34, swear not at all, and James quotes those words in James 5, verse 12, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Jesus does not mean to say that it's always wrong to take an oath. Proof is in the fact that God himself swears oaths. You have a reference to that in Hebrews 8, the passage that's on the bulletin. I'm sorry, Hebrews 6, the passage that's on the bulletin. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And Jesus, our Savior, himself allowed Pilate, but the rulers of the Jews, especially the high priest, to put him under oath when he was being tried. When Caiaphas said to Jesus, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, then he was putting Christ under oath. And Christ allowed that and under oath confessed that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, swears an oath in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. He was doing what the Heidelberg Catechism talks about, swearing an oath to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor. And those examples should make it very, very clear that it is not wrong under any and all circumstances to swear an oath. But, and that's what Jesus means in Matthew 5, and what James means in James 5, ordinarily, an oath ought not be necessary for a Christian. Ordinarily, there may be times when he has to, because the magistrates demand it, when he has to swear an oath. But ordinarily, that ought not be the case. In fact, I would dare say that a Christian who says all the time, I swear it's true, I swear this or that, almost certainly has a problem with telling the truth. And I say that because a Christian goes back to where we started this morning. A Christian ought to be one who lives in the presence of the God of truth, and who, always conscious of the fact that he lives and stands before the face of God, speaks the truth, keeps his promises, keeps his word, and does not have to say all the time, I swear that it's so. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5, where he discusses these things, says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And he means to say that for the Christian, yes means yes. He doesn't speak as the politicians do. Doesn't speak as the world does, where yes often means no. And no means yes. But when he says yes, he means what he says. And if he's promised something, he keeps his promise. If he says no, that's what it means. And he does all in his power to stand by that no. And if he finds it necessary to say all the time, I swear that it's so, then his yes is probably not yes, nor his no, no. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he especially rebukes the Pharisees, who tried to avoid the fact that an oath brings us before the face of God by saying all the time, I swear it's so, but swearing by all sorts of other things, by heaven, by earth, by their own heads, and so on. Tried to avoid the fact, and a Christian does not do that, that an oath brings you before the face of God. But as I said, the Christian is always there. And not only before the face of God, but before the face of God who has been true to him. And that, by the way, is where this becomes not just do and don't, but the gospel. He's before the face of one who has sworn an oath to him and kept his word, whose word has never failed, and who has given him a world which is full of lies, the truth of his own salvation and eternal life. And it's with that in mind that Jesus says to you and to me, not to the world at large, but to you and me, swear not at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Indeed, to underline and emphasize that point, you and I don't need to swear oaths because we follow, love, are saved by the truth, and may not forget that the truth is not just words on paper, but someone who came to tell us the truth, first of all, about our sins and need for salvation, but who, as the truth, has also delivered us from the lies of Satan and made us his own. So, swear not at all, at least not unless the magistrates demand it of subjects, or when necessity requires it of you to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor, as Paul does in Galatians, as Jesus did. When under oath, he confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so opened for himself the way to the cross and to our salvation. To put that another way, when you and I make promises, we don't have to swear an oath that what we've promised we'll do. Don't have to do that because for us a promise is the same as an oath. Standing in the presence of God, knowing him, loving him, every promise the Christian makes is really for him the same as an oath, and he ought not need to swear to what he's promised. To put it even more forcefully, if I can, every word a Christian speaks has the force of an oath. And that because he lives and walks and speaks and thinks and does everything in the presence of God Almighty. Does it matter to him whether others like what he says, agree with what he says, whether he suffers for the sake of what he says, because he lives in the presence of Almighty God. So he keeps his word. So he doesn't break his promises. So he's careful with his speech. His yea is yea, and his nay, nay. And that, as a witness, in the world of which another one of our confessions speaks, a world in which all men are liars and more vain than vanity itself. Let me give you some specific examples of that, of what it means that we don't need to swear an oath ordinarily, but that our communication is yea, yea, nay, nay, as Jesus and James both put it. There's first of all the example of the promises that we make when we become members of the church, when we bring our children for baptism, the vows we make when we marry, those promises especially. When the Christian says, yea, on the day that he's married, that he means yea. When he says that, answering yes to the promises that are required of us when we have our children baptized, that he means what he says and keeps those promises. You remember that? Those of you who have children, remember what you promised? Those children be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. You made those promises before God Himself, not just before us. And so, let your yes. And so with all the promises you make, not only those important promises, but the promises you make in your everyday life, in your business, or other daily work, promises you make to friends and neighbors, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, Jesus says. And if you think I'm exaggerating, then I worked for many years in a retail store, and I know from experience all the lying that goes on in business where yea is not yea, and nay is not nay. For the sake of his business and earthly well-being, the owner of the business, his workers, say yea when they know that that is not what they mean, and make promises that they have no intention of keeping. It's the same in business, in other words, as it is in politics. But you and I must be different. those who, for God's sake, for the God of truth's sake, and for the sake of Him who is the truth, we keep our word, don't we? Even in business, even in our everyday relationships, and so become known to as those who are truthful, known even in the world as those who will not compromise the truth for anything. People who keep our promises and keep our word, as God has done with us. Do that in the family too. As I was thinking about these things, then I thought about all the times as a parent when threatened a child, this child or that child, with punishment, promised them punishment for what they've done, and didn't keep my word. If you're not going to keep it, beloved, if I'm not going to keep it, then don't promise it in the first place. Even that is part of what Jesus is talking about here. God isn't like that. Christ in His saving work is not like that. Saying something, promising something, and not doing it. And I must not be like that either. And those are just a few examples of what Jesus is getting at in those verses from Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, come in the flesh. Come as the truth which sets you free from the lies of Satan and sin. I say unto you, swear not at all. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Important? This just something at which we can shrug our shoulders and say, but there are things in the Word of God that are of much greater importance than this. Some lies, not keeping your word, not doing what you say, isn't really that big a deal when it comes right down to it. Maybe lying under oath is a serious sin. But telling my children I'm going to punish them for this sin or that, telling them that repeatedly, and then not doing it, not such a big thing. Well, you sang a little while ago from Psalter number 25, Psalm 15, talks about the man of upright life, sincere in word and deed, about the man who keeps his promised word to all, though lost be his the while. Do you remember what question those statements were answering? Remember? The question was, Lord, who shall come to thee and stand before thy face? Who shall abide a welcome guest within thy holy place? Does it say there, the man who knows the doctrines of Scripture backwards and forwards, and who can tell you a proof text for every single thing that he believes? Although that's important. But the man of upright life, sincere in word and deed, the man who lives his life, speaks every word in the presence of Almighty God. He can stand before God's face. That's not my interpretation. That's simply what the Word of God says. The one who keeps his promised word to all, the loss be his the while. There's the reason why politicians, those who are in business, lie so much. Telling the truth is not always profitable, not in an earthly sense. But the one who keeps his promised word to all, the lost be his the while, is the one in 15 who shall abide a welcome guest within God's holy place. And that's just simply to say that God who speaks truth, who is truth, who is the God of truth, can't live with a lie. Won't live with a lie. Won't live for those who without repentance break their promised word. Say yes and mean no. He won't. But to turn to another passage, by way of emphasizing the importance of this, you have what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 talks about speaking every man truth with his neighbor. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And it's echoing what the Word of God has said just a few verses before about speaking the truth in love and growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things, and he's the head, the Christ. That's another way of emphasizing the importance of being those before God who keep our word and who do not need to say all the time, I swear this or that. That emphasis on love is important. That has to govern our witness when we speak to those who don't believe. that has to govern our speaking the truth to one another, especially when you have to point out the truth about someone's sin, has to govern how we present the doctrines of the Word of God, not harshly, but in love. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him. Do you really think? Do I really think that I'm growing up into Christ? But I'm not a man who keeps my word? Does it tell the truth? Is known as one whose word is often suspect? That I'm growing up into Him who is the truth? In what I say and do? It's not that way, is it? But most important of all, and I leave you with that this morning, walking in the truth, keeping my word, not breaking the promises I've made, even if it means loss for me, telling the truth scrupulously, I'm following Christ. Following Him in word and deed as I ought. Not just claiming to be a follower of Christ. But in every area of my life, following Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And acknowledging the fact that He, the living truth and Word of God, is the one who has set me free from all evil speaking and lying. So be it with you and me. Amen.